Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we're conscious this morning of our great need for Your quickening power, for the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifested in our mortal bodies. And we pray that You would quicken us and help us this morning. We pray for Your Holy Spirit, a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind. We ask You for utterance and we ask You for hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I still haven't found my glasses, so I guess I'm going to have to get used to these for now. We return once again this morning to Romans chapter 5. And we've come thus far to the end of verse 5. And we've seen that Paul gives one reason after another for the absolute certainty of our salvation in Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God has no wrath whatsoever toward us anymore for Christians. All of God's wrath has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing in God anymore that would cause Him to put us in hell. And so that's one reason for the absolute certainty of our salvation in Christ. Not only that, but we have a standing in grace. We live in the realm of supply instead of the realm of demand. And that's another reason for our absolute certainty of salvation. So in light of these facts, we can exult right now that soon we will be in heaven. We can exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we can even exult in our tribulations. How can we do that? Well, because we know something. What do we know? Well, we know that for us, those tribulations will actually make us stronger. And as we triumph over them, they'll lead ultimately to greater certainty that we belong to God and greater expectation of heaven. So there's another reason why we can rejoice in the certainty of our salvation. We can exult even in tribulations. They'll bring us closer to heaven. And not only that, but God has poured out His love for us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that gives us joy unspeakable and even greater confidence that our hope will never disappoint us or put us to shame. So that's how far we've come to the end of verse 5. One reason after another for the certainty of our salvation. Now notice what Paul does here then in verse 5. He has introduced what you might call his ultimate argument for assurance, and that is the love of God. That's the theme. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And that's the theme all the way down through verses 6 to 10, the verses that we're going to look at today. And that's the theme that he's going to come back to at the end of chapter 8, this theme of the love of God, the certainty of our salvation because of the love of God. Notice verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. And this is a very wonderful thing, and it's a thing that most Christians don't get much help from at all in terms of confidence of their ultimate salvation. Why is that? Well, because most Christians think of the love of God toward them in a way that Paul's not talking about here. They think that God loves all men in exactly the same way. And because of that, they can't get any comfort out of the fact that God loves them. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit here as we go along. But to test this, let me just ask you a question. Does the fact of God's love for you give you great certainty and comfort and assurance that you're going to persevere and that you're going to be in heaven? Does the fact of God's love for you give you great comfort that one day you will certainly be in heaven? Or put it another way, do you anchor your assurance of heaven and the certainty of your perseverance on the love of God for you? Is that the ultimate anchor for your assurance of heaven? If not, it's probably because you have a wrong idea of the love that Paul's talking about here. Paul is not talking here about God's general love for all people. He's talking about God's special love for his own. Now think about this. It's obvious. If God loved Hitler exactly the same way that he loved you, and Hitler went to hell anyway, you cannot get any assurance from the fact that God loves you. You see that? If God loved a person like Hitler just the same as he loves you, and he went to hell anyway, then God's love for you doesn't guarantee one thing about whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. So you can't get any comfort out of the fact that God loves you, and you can't get any assurance out of the fact that God loves you in terms of your eternal salvation. Now you see, if we think like that, that explains why this thing of the love of God is not really a big deal for giving us comfort. But the fact is, Paul draws his ultimate comfort from the fact of God's love for him. And that's what I want to talk about today. Paul is talking here about God's special love for his own. He's talking about the fact that God not only loves me in a special way now that I'm a Christian, but that everything that happened prior to my conversion, leading up to my conversion, including even the death of Christ for me, happened as a result of an effectual, special, distinguishing love that God had for me before I was ever born. And that's his argument in these verses, and that's his argument again at the end of chapter 8. And that's why we can found the certainty of our salvation directly on the fact that God loves us. I trust we'll see this as we go along. But let's look at verses 6 to 10. First of all, we can divide these verses into two sections. Verses 6 to 8, God's amazing love for us, and verses 9 and 10, the inevitable conclusions that follow from God's amazing love for us. And then verses 6 to 8 can be divided again. Verse 6 makes a glorious statement of fact. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice how he starts out. For while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died. In other words, he's continuing his argument from verse 5 about the love of God. We know that hope won't disappoint because of the love of God for us. For, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, he's continuing his argument about love. And so he makes the statement in verse 6. And then in verses 7 and 8, he elaborates on and draws out the implication of this great fact that's given in verse 6. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice all the way down through here, starting at verse 1 all the way down to verse 11, we and us, it's talking about Christians, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And right on down through all the way, we have obtained our introduction, this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in our tribulations. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. For while we were still helpless. You see, he's talking about Christians all the way down through here. And this special love that God has for his people, us. So, four things that I want us to see here today. First of all, the sovereignty of God's love. For while we, verse 6, for while we were still helpless. In other words, at a time when we were totally unable to do anything good or to rescue ourselves in any way or merit God's love in any way, he set his love upon us. While we were helpless, he set his love upon us. When you could not do one lovely, attractive, or endearing thing to make God love you, that's when he set his love upon you. He was motivated by nothing in you whatsoever, but by something in himself that caused him to set his love upon you, a sovereign goodness and love inside himself. And he says it in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. It was his own love. It's something inside him when there was nothing in us that was attractive at all. Now let's look at some verses on this. Ezekiel 16. He tells us specifically our condition at the time that he set his love upon us. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. Now those are not good things. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. Now, you don't get the picture of some pleasant, attractive, lovable little baby, but you get an abhorred, thrown out in the dirt, child of an Amorite and a Hittite. And God says this in verse 6, When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood. That's an attractive picture, isn't it? Makes you want to love somebody. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I said to you, while you were in your blood, while we were still helpless, while we were still unattractive, while there was nothing about us to recommend us to God, that's when he set his love upon us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is one that I especially like because he tells his people why he set his love upon them. Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Why would he do such a thing? "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now you see this? Setting his love on is the same as choosing. And it doesn't rest on anything in them but because of the fact that he just loved us. His own love, because of his own love with which he loved us. Therefore, he redeems us and takes us out of the house of slavery. Now, that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. So, the first thing here, the sovereignty of God's love. His love toward us is just set on us in spite of the fact that we are not at all lovable. There's nothing attractive in us. Second thing then, back in Romans 5, the effectualness of God's love. Now look at this. Verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Or the authorized says, "in due time." In other words, God has a plan. God had a plan. And Christ died at just the right time. His love for his people, God's love for his people, is not an impotent, frustrated thing that cannot accomplish what it wants to, but it caused him to have a glorious plan to secure their salvation. Now, let's just talk about this some. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us." In other words, all these blessings have happened according to a plan. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Now look at this. God's love for us caused him to come up with a plan in order to save us. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons, and he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Then, because of this great love for his people, he creates this plan, and then, just at the right time, Christ comes and dies to save his people. So he says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, at just the right time, Christ died. So God sent his Son at just the right time to fulfill this purpose of love. 1 John 4:9-10. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What's that talking about? Having loved his own, he loved them to the point of dying on the cross. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them forever and absolutely to the uttermost. There was a little chorus that we used to sing, "Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. He'll love me to the uttermost, to the end. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. And so he loves his own to the point, to the uttermost, even to death on the cross. So while we're still helpless, Christ died for us. That's why Paul is so amazed in Galatians 2:20. He says, he loved me and delivered himself up for me. And John again, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In John 10:14-15, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So look at this. I'm trying to build up to something that we're going to go back and look at here, but it was God's great love for us that caused him to initiate this plan. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Well, he's got to have to redeem us somehow, so he sends his son to redeem us. So it was love, special love, that led to the plan of salvation. It was this same love that led to the accomplishment of salvation, and it's this same love that leads to the application of salvation. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. So, he plans our salvation, he accomplishes our salvation, and then because of his great love, he draws us to himself. All right? Ephesians 2:4-7. The God, being rich in mercy, what? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's this great love that caused him to raise us up and to save us. And it's that same love that will take us all the way to final salvation. Now, that's what Paul's talking about here. So, the sovereignty of God's love, the effectualness of his love, the heights of God's love. Verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died. It wasn't just anyone who died. It was the one who was in the beginning with God and who was in the beginning God. No greater love is imaginable or possible than the love that God has shown in giving his Son, the love that was demonstrated on the cross. If God had given the whole universe, it would have been nothing compared to what he did do. The heights of his love, Christ himself dying for us. God so loved that he gave not just anyone but his only begotten Son. And in Romans 8:32, Paul uses the same argument. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So if God so loved me that he gave his own Son for me, what will stop him? What could possibly stop him from completing my salvation? And then fourthly, the depth of God's love. Verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died. For who? For the ungodly. That's who we were and what we were at the time Christ loved us to the uttermost and died for us. Notice what he says here in verse 6. Helpless. We were still helpless. Verse 6. We were ungodly. Verse 8. We were yet sinners. Verse 9. Verse 10, while we were enemies, so sinners, enemies, helpless, ungodly, is a description of those whom he set his love upon. But verse 7 and 8, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So think of this. God so loved the objects of his wrath that he made a way for that wrath to be removed, and the way that he made involved the death of his beloved Son. Beloved, it is an evil thing for us as Christians to doubt God's love for us. He's proved that once for all, demonstrated that once for all on the cross. And I think a lot of times when we are going through hard things, the thing to do is to meditate on the cross and just look at the cross. Well, Paul draws the inevitable conclusions from all this in verses 9 and 10. Then. And this is where I hope we can wrap this up. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a much more, and the for, and the much more. What's he saying? There was a time when God considered me his enemy. There was a time when his wrath was upon me. And we were helpless to do anything good. We were sinners. And while we were in that state, God so loved us that he made a way for his own wrath to be removed so that we could be justified and he could be at peace with us. Now, if he did all that while we were still the objects of his wrath, how much more will he save and keep us now that we've been reconciled to him? If Christ's death was mighty to save us while we were enemies, how much more will his life be mighty to save us now that we're friends? Now, that's the argument. Now, think back of this, beloved. Are you a Christian? If you are, God drew you. If he drew you to himself, that was not just a matter of chance. It happened because of his great love for you. Jeremiah 31:3, I loved you with an everlasting love. That's why I drew you. And Ephesians 2, because of his great love with which he loved us, he raised us up. That love did not begin in time. It began before the foundation of the world. And that is the love that has followed us all our lives. That's the love that was upon us when we were little boys or little girls playing and knew nothing about God at all. That love was already upon us. Galatians 1:15, Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by his grace. So there's Paul as a little boy, Saul, not caring about God at all. That great love was already upon him and following him all his life. And at just the right time, God saved him and called him. God knew all about us before he ever set his love on us. He knew every failing and sin of our lives and of our Christian lives before he ever saved us, and he still loved us and determined to save us and deliver us from our sins. If you think back of your own life, why was that person put in your life that gave you that Bible or that witnessed to you? Why was that person put there that prayed for you? Well, he was put there because of God's great love for you. And that great love led to the death of Christ on your behalf. And that great love led to your conversion and regeneration. All of those things are a result of this everlasting love that he talks about in Jeremiah 31. Do you see how the love of God for us is the ultimate ground of our assurance? You never would have become a Christian if it wasn't for the great love of God that predestined you to be adopted. You would never have become a Christian if it hadn't been for the great love of God that led to the plan of salvation where at just the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And so the very fact that we belong to him, the very fact that we are Christians, proves that we're part of this great plan that was that was brought about because of the special love of God for his own. And if you're part of that plan, you have certainty, because what's he saying in chapter 8? God set his love upon us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestined, those he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. He's saying everything that's happened in your life, if you're a Christian, is a result of this special love of God for you. And that is the ultimate ground of assurance that he won't let anything happen to you. If he loved you so much when you were totally an object of his wrath, that he gave his Son in order to save you, knowing all of who you are in every way, shape, and form, knowing who you are, how much more now that you've been reconciled to God will you be saved by his life? Well, it's a very inadequate presentation of these things, but that's the gist of what he's saying. For if while we were still helpless at the right time, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Well, amen. That's all I have today. Maybe we should pray again. Father, we think of this great love with which you loved your people, that caused you to draw them to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your great patience and grace toward us. We thank you that you loved us in spite of knowing all about us, and that nothing we are or can do will surprise you, that your purpose was to save us, and that you won't relent or give up until that's accomplished. Help us to please you and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we just...